We all love good rescue stories, don't we? I mean, not only does it make for some good news coverage or really good movies, but it just makes us feel good. Rescue stories are a testament to the human will to survive against all our odds. And when that story is full of normal, ordinary people who rise to the occasion and do far more than they thought was ever possible, then it's even better, right? We all love a good rescue story. Good Lord, if it wasn't for rescue stories, Sylvester Stallone wouldn't even have a career, would he? Think about Miracle at Dunkirk, or the mining disaster in Chile back about 10 or 11 years ago, where they had to dig a half-mile tunnel, 17 days to drill a half-mile through solid rock to rescue 33 miners. Or baby Jessica, I remember from when I was younger, who falls in the well, 22-year-old, and it took several days to rescue her. Or Miracle on the Hudson, with the plane crashing in the icy Hudson River, and all 155 people, I believe, were saved. Were they not? I don't think there was a single loss of life there. We love rescue stories. And you know what's even better than a rescue story? An animal rescue story, right? Think about beached whales or sea turtles or deer caught with their antlers in a tree or something, right? You've seen those stories on YouTube and Facebook and in the news. We love good rescue stories. They warm our hearts and they make us feel good. Here's the thing I love about Scripture, because we can look at the Bible as just one big rescue story that begins in the garden and ends in the incarnation. That's Jesus coming to our rescue, God in the person of Jesus Christ, to rescue us from sin and death. And that's the greatest of all rescue stories, and one that we all have a part in. It's a rescue more daring in execution, I think, more breathtaking in scope, more imaginative in design, more thrilling in victory than any rescue of all human history. That sounds like a tie into a movie, doesn't it? It makes drilling through solid rock for 17 days look like a cakewalk. And rescue is what the song of Zechariah that Ricky read is all about. He's the first in the New Testament, Zechariah, John the Baptist's father, to recognize that God would be rescuing us through Jesus Christ. And when his tongue is finally loosed after 9 months, he can't help. The first thing he does is sing this song, the song of Zechariah. Rescue is what it's all about. As when Paul says in Galatians, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil according to the will of our God and Father. Now, we in the church give it another name. We call it salvation. So here's the backstory. Zechariah the priest and his wife Elizabeth were old enough to be beyond childbearing years. Zechariah confirms that when he says to Gabriel, "For I am an old man, and my wife is getting on in years." He's smart enough to know, don't call Elizabeth old, right? You know, the story sounds so familiar, doesn't it? Way back in Genesis, Abraham and Sarah were given the same news. And what does Sarah do? She laughs when the angel says, "You're going to have a baby this time next year." She just laughs. Zechariah, on the other hand, says, "Well, how is this supposed to be?" Well, Gabriel explains, for one thing, that Zechariah would be unable to speak until the birth of his son, who was to be called John. Now, Zechariah, who had been tending to worship in the temple at the time, never spoke another word until 8 days after John's birth. Suddenly his tongue is freed and he says, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has raised up for us a mighty Savior." He understood, Zechariah, the role that his son, John the Baptist, would play in the rescue of God's people. And speaking about his newborn son, John, he says, "And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare the way." John is the paver but it will be Mary's son who will be a mighty Savior for us, as Zechariah sings. And he lays out for us the rescue plan that God is putting in place. We will be saved from our enemies. We will be rescued from the hands of our enemies. And you, John, will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people. I think it's easy to forget during Advent that the reason for the season is salvation and redemption. And it's easy to get caught up in the crazy, frantic activity. Anyone already caught up in the crazy, frantic of Christmas? And we've still got 20 days, I think, today. You know, the parties and shopping and tree decorating and gift wrapping and cookie baking. Not that I do not enjoy the fruits of your cookie baking, but we can lose sight of the fact that our eternal salvation is what incarnation is about. Our rescue by Jesus Christ is what Christmas is about. And that's one reason we sing Christmas carols and know those old familiar words. Play some of those songs through your head and you'll see what I'm talking about. We sing those songs to remember what Zechariah found to sing about when his son was born. Here's the inconvenient truth, as Al Gore would say, but inconvenient it is. Jesus wasn't born so that we could have an opportunity to shop Black Friday sales or exchange presents or have parties and host family dinners, as wonderful as some of those things are. Jesus was born because after sending the prophets and angels over and over, there was no effect. So as a last resort, God decided that an up-close and personal visit was what was warranted. So into the hot mess of things, into the disaster we had made of our world, enters the Son of God to live with us and lift us up, even if he had to die in the process. Just like Gabriel had said to Joseph before he committed himself to staying with Mary, she will bear a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So here's the rescue plan that God has in store for us, his beloved children. This cute and helpless little child that we've been given is none other than the mighty Savior. And he will offer a way out of what the Apostle Paul calls our bondage to sin and our natural tendency to do the wrong thing, even though we might want to do the right thing, or a refusal to do the right when we know what we ought to do. This child will defeat the prince of darkness and death at his own game. And this child will defeat the greatest enemy of all in death. A mighty Savior with us and for us and in spite of us. Now, how can you do anything else but sing about that? It worked for Zechariah and it works for us every Christmas. Zechariah sang, "We have been rescued so that we can serve him without fear." But is that the first thing we're likely to sing about? Dash through the snow? Yes. Dreaming of a white Christmas? Yes. And chestnuts roasting, if you're into that kind of thing? Yes. We sing about those. But rescued to serve God without fear. I didn't see that one coming. Did you? Could it be that Zechariah is reminding us that we're a rescued people, and that as rescued people, we should look for ways to honor the one who has rescued us? And what better way to honor someone who has saved our lives than to serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness all of our days? Now, that might not work for an EMT or police officer or other rescue person, but as for God in Jesus Christ, who has saved our very souls, serving him without fear is the perfect Christmas gift. Think about that for a minute. We who have been rescued from sin and death, serving our Savior by serving the least of us. Serving our Savior by serving the least of us. How could you do that today? How could you do that this morning? How could you do that this Christmas? Who could you help rescue? And how could you do it? Getting any ideas? Think about the sheer madness, the total craziness behind God's rescue plan. Only someone completely out of their mind would attempt it. The very idea that God would become human, that God would put on human flesh, skin and bones, just like each one of us. Well, we might just say that it would be crazy enough to work, wouldn't we? That plan was more daring than just about anything, any rescue mission ever attempted. No wonder that on the day of Jesus' birth, everyone and everything sang for joy. Zechariah rejoiced and Elizabeth rejoiced. The neighbors rejoiced. And then Zechariah the priest, when John is born, breaks out in song. We have been saved to serve without fear in holiness and righteousness all of our days. Cynthia Rigby, who's a professor at Austin Theological Seminary, writes in her book, God is a Somewhat Knowable Mystery. She says, almost every time I check out at our corner Walgreens pharmacy, the cashier asks me if I want to redeem my bonus point. Anyone have Walgreens bonus points right now? You know what I'm talking about. These points are offered with a mixed message. On the one hand, it's conveyed to me that I somehow deserve them because I'm a faithful Walgreens shopper. On the other hand, Walgreens implies that I've gotten more than I deserve. Congratulations, my receipt reads, you saved $1. In any case, all I have to do is press the green button on the screen and type in my zip code, and voila, redemption happens. How does my Walgreens experience and the multiple other transactions we engage every day shape the way we think about who God is as a redeemer? Do we think of God as the one who saves us by grace, or as the one who treats us much better than we deserve? The latter of these two is easier for us to make sense of, but it borders on portraying God as a kind of Santa Claus figure who gives the kids on his nice list extra presents. Redemption, as conveyed in the acts and life of God, doesn't make God out to be a Santa Claus. The incarnation, from womb to cross to hell to bodily resurrection and ascension, gives no suggestion that God gives us space to decide whether or not to redeem our points. On the contrary, it conveys that there is no length to which God will not go, no boundary that God will not violate in order to save us. Saved, you and me, not just for the heck of it, but saved to serve. Saved not because we're sweet and kind and lovable, but saved precisely because we are not any one of those things. Sorry about what your mama told you. Saved to serve as holy and righteous people. That's us, by the way, holy and righteous. You ever think of yourself as that? Saved to serve. Saved to do extraordinary things in the name of our God. Saved to do more than we thought possible or probable with our ordinary lives. Saved to serve God by serving God's people, to be rescuers in our own right, and that is one mighty salvation that we share in. Amen.